Yeah, my name's Jonathan. Excited to be here with you this morning. Thankful for our worship team for leading us this morning so well. And it's so good just to be here, to be here with you, and to be here celebrating the work that God's done in our life, to gather as the church, to remind ourselves each week that Christianity is not based on an idea or even a book. It's based on an event that happened in history called the resurrection, and that we celebrate that reality. We remind ourselves of that reality each week so that we don't lose heart, so that our story doesn't go stale, so that we remember that we were purchased not just to live a certain kind of life, but to be alive, right, with him, that the resurrection of Jesus means that we too can go from death to life. So, the last few weeks we've been talking about life together. What does it look like to be the church, to live as the church, and what is our calling collectively? Last week, Greg spoke a sermon about celebration, and I would just highly encourage, if you weren't here last week, to please go this week at some point and listen to the podcast, because I think it was honestly maybe the best sermon we've ever had at Skyline in our seven-year history. And it wasn't just because it was great theological or anything like that. Not that it was bad, it was good. But just sharing the stories of what's happened here. And I think it's really easy, just like in your own life or maybe in your own family or marriage or whatever, how easy it is to let day become day and week and month and year and to not really celebrate the good things that have happened. It was like we got 7 years of that in one Sunday, and he cried like five times. So that's awesome as well. Which was really cool. So you'll probably hear that on the podcast when it goes silent. That just means he's crying. It's okay. It was awesome. So, but it was good because it just reminded me of how much good God has done here, and it gave me so much hope for our future, for what God's going to do, because I just think that the last 7 years have been scratching the surface, and I think that God has even more for us as we learn to live life together in the kingdom. So, we're going to move this morning to the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about life together, witnessing. What does it look like to be a witness? So Acts 1:9, if you've got your Bible, you can turn there. It says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So the two kind of key phrases there is that first you will receive power and then you will be witnesses. And I know, honestly, like anytime you start to talk about evangelism these days, most of us our skin crawls just a little bit, right? You start saying, oh man, pastor's going to ask us to like have a coffee this week with somebody and like spring Jesus on them like halfway through, right? You know, like there's no like non-awkward way to like bring that up in just a normal conversation. It's like, oh man, Thunder is so awesome. You're like, how about your eternal destiny? You know, like it's just like, you can't like bridge that gap. It's really hard, you know? And so I think a lot of us, like kind of maybe my age, you know, I'm 36. Like I was trained to do the bridge illustration. I was trained in the four spiritual laws. I knew how to share what it meant to be saved. But I think what I found is I got in a lot of those kind of things where it felt like I was maybe sharing it out of a desire to be known as an evangelist in the church, a desire to be a good pastor, rather than actually feeling and hearing the voice of the Spirit say now, like now's the time, here it is, and really like following like a really sensitive voice. For somebody's life, right? Caring about their whole story, that maybe actually sharing Jesus at this moment wouldn't be the right thing. Maybe it's just not now. I just need to listen and not talk. So it's interesting. I was just reading this morning and just reminding myself that Jesus says if you're not full of the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't be witnessing. I mean, it's this kind of thing that's saying like, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, then he says he'll make you a witness. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, that actually you might be witnessing out of the flesh. Right? And it says, if the Spirit isn't in it, there actually isn't power. You receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. And so I just want to kind of set the baseline for us as a church. What we think of when we say being a witness is not like shock evangelism. It's not street preaching, although I know God can call people to that. And we've talked even about a person in our church said, my dad was saved through door-to-door evangelism, right? So here's what I'll say. It's like, if the Lord gives you an assignment, he'll produce the fruit, right? So if he tells you, you need to go door-to-door and just share your faith with every person on your street or in your neighborhood, I actually think, I don't know that it'll work for everybody, but I think it will be effective because the Lord said so. Now, if I go door-to-door sharing my faith because somebody at church got on stage and told me, you have to do this to be a good Christian, I think it's probably going to fail because it wasn't like the Lord speaking to me saying, this is what you should do. So I want to say, I think all of us will have our own pathway in how we witness to the resurrection of Jesus and the power in our lives, right, to our story. And some of us, even personality-wise, some of us are more confrontational, right? And I don't mean this in a bad way, but we're more willing to have like just direct, frank conversations. So your evangelism style just might be a little bit more, hey, here's what I believe, like, let's have a conversation. And some of you are just going like, man, that sounds awful to me. I'd rather like crawl under a rock than have to do that to somebody. So yours might be more natural, might be over dinner, it might be just relationships, slowly building, those kind of things. So I just want to leave room for everybody in here to feel no pressure to have to be a certain kind of witness, right? For you to listen to God and say, God, what is the way that you want me to witness to my neighbors, my coworkers? What does that look like? And here's what I believe. I believe if you ask him, I believe he'll reveal it to you. I think he'll show you, here's where you operate best, right? In relation to sharing your story about what I've done in your life, right? The truth. Just kind of moving in, Romans 1:16 says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here's what I'll say, is we both have kind of this, a little bit of history saying, I have a little bit of angst and anxiety about being a witness, about evangelism. But then I think you have to say, if I'm a Christian, right, if I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that he rose again on the third day, that he's preparing a place for us, he ascended on the to the right hand of the Father, if I believe that, then I also have to be an evangelist, right? There's no such thing as believing in Jesus, but feeling like, oh, I don't really need to tell anybody about it, right? So Paul says this, like, if you believe in the gospel, you can't be ashamed of the gospel. And I think the second thing that a lot of us feel, especially kind of a church like ours that's mostly younger people, lots of millennials, is I think there's a pretty healthy dose of cultural shame that we feel for being a Christian, right? Like, it's not exactly the most popular thing today in America to be a Christian. You feel in some ways as if to proclaim yourselves a Christian is to just identify on the outside for everybody that you're not a very deep thinker, that you're a racist, you're a misogynist, you're anti, blah, 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 judgment. You mean it's like this whole thing, you feel as if, man, to identify just real outwardly that I'm a Christian is just to invite all of these stereotypes and judgments to my life, which isn't it kind of fascinating that those things were probably flipped 30 or 40 years ago, was to say you weren't a Christian was to invite like lots of judgment and stereotypes and all these things. So it's kind of interesting that it's kind of been flipped on Christians these days is to say, like, man, there's some times where I don't want to actually tell my coworkers that I believe in Jesus. There's times that I don't want to actually, like, go to bat to say I actually believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus. That is, like, the base miracle of the entire Christian faith. Because through our scientific, rational, logical brains, we would all say, well, we all just kind of know in our brain that dead people don't come back to life. And yeah, I know some stories of somebody who's dead on the table for 5 or 6 minutes, blah, 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 they came back to life, but they died again. But to say somebody rose again from the dead and is still alive, right? He never died. It is like, I mean, to proclaim that, we feel like this pressure to almost like apologize for our faith. And I think it's something we have to resolve as Christians. So I think if we don't resolve it, I think we'll just continue kind of this downward decline of privatized religion that says, well, you know, Jesus is good for us, but, you know, whatever you want, cool. You know what I mean? It's like kind of this really tolerant, and I'm not saying the opposite of that, right, would be like everybody who doesn't love Jesus, you know, being like real confrontational and ugly about it. I don't think that's the answer either. But what we have to realize, the context of this scripture in Romans, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You've got this group of Christians in Rome who are a minority. They're living in contested space. They're mostly misunderstood at best. At worst, they're being persecuted, right? They're being dragged into prison. They're being martyred, right? I mean, so you have this thing where Paul's speaking to people who are saying, like, I either have two things. I either am going to believe in the full power of God for salvation, or I'm probably going to kind of, like, just be ashamed and maybe not tell my neighbors what's happened because I just don't know. And if you look at it, like, the church at that point had very little cultural traction, right? So there was very little to be gained by pronouncing yourself a Christian, right? And so it's interesting because in Oklahoma City, we still live in a pretty religious town, even though I would argue that our city is more non-Christian than you would think, right? I think we kind of walk around assuming that most everybody is a Christian, either A, because they go to church every once in a while, or B, because their morality looks pretty close to what Christians would say. But for the most part, identifying as a Christian, like, in some respects, might actually gain you credibility. Like, if you go to a job interview and you know that the person interviews you is, like, a believer, somehow you're like, all right, so I can kind of leverage that to my advantage. But in Rome, there's very little cultural traction. And so here's what I'll say for myself, just to personalize it. Like, what I feel in my heart is I love Jesus. I mean, I love him with my whole heart. I know that he rescued me from sin. When I was in a dark pit, he showed up, and he saved me. I mean, it's just the only way I can describe it is the way the scriptures say it, that he literally plucked me out of the dark. Acts 26 says that the power of God can move you from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's the gospel of Jesus that happened in my life. So I have that, where I just know beyond a shadow of a doubt, like, who I believe Jesus is, and that I believe the resurrection is real and all these things. But on the other side, I have this kind of like feeling of like, I don't want to be judged by my neighbors, right? So I've got like the double whammy that I'm a Christian and a pastor, right? Which is like, you don't want to tell anybody you're a pastor, because you just like, they just think weird things about you. So we were at like a neighborhood picnic, and I sat down next to this guy, and he's like, hey, what do you do for a living? And I was like, oh, you know, I work with people. And it's like, that's a weird, okay, what do you do? It's like, I'm kind of like a teacher. Really? At a school? No. You're like, at this place. You know, it's like trying to like go through and just be like, all right. And finally it gets to the fact that like, I'm a pastor. And he's like, oh, okay, where do you guys meet? And I said, oh, well, we meet in the Sandridge building downtown. And he's like, oh, you must be one of those pastors who wants to get really wealthy and be on TV, huh? I mean, like, just so direct. I was like, how did you get that from, like, that was like such a leap, you know? I was like, wow. And I was just going, no, actually, that's not who I am. But it was such an interesting experience for me to understand how sometimes people perceive the vocation that I have. And to not just think that every single person is going to view being a pastor as like this really positive, like, oh, you're such a good man. You're really, you know, you're a pastor, blah, blah. It's like, maybe not. And I think the other thing is, I think what we feel as Christians so many times as well is that our loudest representatives in the world are usually our worst, right? So it's like when you turn on a TV and they're like, oh, this is Christian TV, most of us would go like, ah, like, you know what I mean? It's like big hair and like asking for money and all this stuff. And you're just going like that. And so what we do a lot of times is in an effort to not be those people, we just silence ourselves. So then there's only one voice, right? Or you turn on Fox News and you're like some crazy conservative Republican is just spouting like nutty stuff. Or if you just read the paper and read like what Oklahoma state legislators are up to these days, like trying to ban hoodies, and like you're just going like, are you serious? Like what? And I guarantee you that person would be like, I believe in Jesus. You know, I mean, it's like, and like, our story gets co-opted by these crazy people, and you're going like, I don't want to identify as a Christian, because when I do, their first leap is to that person. They're like, oh, you're one of those. And you're like, oh gosh, I have to do so much work. And so I'll just like, let's just put it here. Like, we have to do so much work to get back to level right now. That's just where we're at as Christians in our country. When you meet your neighbor and they're a non-Christian, they don't believe in Jesus, you just have to assume you're going to have to do a lot of work to prove yourself honest and good and loving and forgiving and kind and non-judgmental, all that stuff that Jesus went around doing for 3 years, you're going to have to do that before you gain a hearing. I mean, now, I'll say there might be a supernatural event like Paul on the road to Damascus. God can show up like that, but I think those are more rare. I think most of the time it's just you being in somebody's life and just proving over and over and over again that God is real, and that you're real, that your faith is real. But it's hard. What I'll say about this is just kind of come back for us so that we don't kind of lose track from the biblical stories, that false worldviews don't just lead to false stories. They lead to wrong eternities. I want to say that again. False worldviews don't just lead to false stories. They actually lead to wrong eternities. If you believe what the Bible says about the way we choose to live and about the kingdom of God, it's very clear that there is a kingdom of those who live with Jesus forever, and there is a kingdom where those who don't. And I don't know what happens in that place. I don't know if it's a lake of fire, actually. I don't know if it's annihilation, right? I don't know what I know about that place. And I don't need to know. God didn't see fit to make it super, super clear. Because you could say, oh, it's analogy, it's metaphor, all that stuff, whatever. What I do know is that God made it clear that he has a kingdom, and that there's an invitation for you to be part of it. And that there's those who reject that invitation, and in so they actually miss out on that kingdom forever. And let's be honest, for those of us today in the 21st century, that just doesn't sit very well in our hearts. That is hard news, right? I mean, for those of us who have family members who don't believe in Jesus, those of us who have coworkers who don't know Jesus, I mean, to say that feels really difficult. And yet the other side is such hopeful news where God says everyone is invited. And I think here's the key between those two. What Jesus did is he said in between that invitation and the kingdom is all this space for you to make up all sorts of stuff that would keep somebody from that kingdom. And he says, I want you to be really, really careful about what you do in that middle space that would keep somebody from my kingdom. So one of the things that Jesus does in a parable, he says this. He says, I'm having a wedding banquet, right? The kingdom of God is like a wedding banquet. And I started to invite all these people, and what I got back was no's, right? The RSVPs were like, sorry, Jesus, got a business deal. Sorry, Jesus, got a family party. Sorry, Jesus, blah, blah. What does he say? He says, go out into the street and grab the poor and the lame and the outcast, and even if you have to drag them in, bring them in, and they're going to be a part of my kingdom. Fascinating thing about that is he wasn't like, hey, and before they come in, ask them what they believe about the virgin birth, because that's we're sticklers on that one, right? Like, I mean, it's fascinating how much of Jesus' stories are about his, like, invitation to bring people in and then heal them, right? Rather than being forced to be like, okay, I'm going to heal you so you get cleaned up and do all this stuff, and then I'll bring you into my kingdom. It's like, no, the invitation is open, and once you get in there, I can figure all that out, right? And I think what's hard is sometimes we kind of set up barriers, and I was talking about in discipleship this morning about how much we try to force our rules on people who aren't part of the church, people who don't believe in Jesus, and yet we're running around trying to enforce our rules and our morality on people. And I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. I'm not saying we shouldn't battle for like righteous government, all that stuff. But what I'm saying is, like, we have to be really careful about how that comes across and what it presents Jesus to be doing. So the question for me is, like, do our actions make it easier or more difficult for people to enter the kingdom? So it's a question to ask ourselves daily. Is the way I go about my job, the way I work, the way I treat my employees, or the way I treat my boss, is it actually making it easier or more difficult for people to enter the kingdom? The way I live my life, the way I treat my family, the way I parent my kids, is it making it easier or more difficult for people to enter the kingdom? So just a couple things as we kind of work through. I think one of the things that actually is helpful, but I don't think it's getting a whole lot of play these days, is that the secular story isn't actually working, right? And I think that's actually helpful for us, because I think we have a story that works, but I think it's hard because we have to actually dig into people's lives and be there when the story stops working, but it's not working, right? So if you kind of get into people's lives, you just say, like, you know, well, I don't believe in God. I believe in pursuit of pleasure and possessions and all this stuff. And if you track with people's lives to the end, rarely do those things end up in wholeness and restoration and reconciliation and peace and joy, right? And so we can just look at our world and say, that story isn't working. The story of human progress, the story of humans becoming God because we're so smart, right? The story of the Superman, God is dead, I killed him, right? That someday we'll progress so far, we don't need God. That story, it's just not, it's not working. And I feel like so much effort is spent to cover up the fact that it's not working. But what happens a lot of times is, who is in that person's life when that story stops working, right? Where is the follower of Jesus next to that person when that story stops working and they start looking around saying, is there anything more? Who's in their life that can say, I know what you need? So if that story's not working, I think what we have to say is, like, how do we learn our story as the answer to the cracks in that story, to the answer in the difficulties and the ways that that story doesn't work? And what I would say is, like, our story about Jesus actually weaves all human longings and passions into a whole and makes sense of the life that we have here. Does it answer every single question? No. Like I said, I don't know what heaven looks like. I don't know what hell looks like. I don't know why God allows suffering. There's a lot in the story I don't know or understand. But what I do know is all the stuff that we try to make sense out of, what I believe is that the story of Jesus and the life he invites us into is the best answer we have. And I think it actually takes all these missing parts and weaves it into a whole. I think one of the difficulties, though, is I think we struggle sometimes to communicate that story in a way that makes sense, right? Is to really understand who Jesus is, what he's called us to do. And that's where I think we kind of fall back on the easy evangelistic tactics, because it's easier to do the four spiritual laws, right? It's easier to just kind of give answers to questions rather than, like, really listening to somebody's heart and soul and then understanding, all right, God, where is it that you are the answer to that longing, right? So what I would say is, once you realize the secular story isn't working, your next step is to seize opportunities, right? Is to really identify and seize opportunities in relationships where the story of Jesus actually can go in there and bear fruit. And this is just another key. Is I think what happens a lot is we get really busy with our lives. We get really busy pursuing our opportunities, whether it's at work or with our kids' sports team or with our family, our marriage, whatever, that we actually miss multiple opportunities every single day to, like, bring the story of God into our life and into somebody else's life, is to say, actually, here's how we do that. You know what I mean? And it's just a really loving way, just sharing your story. Here's what 1 Peter says. It says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So I think the key to that verse is reverence Christ as Lord, that the lordship of Jesus in your heart is the beginning of all evangelism. And part of the problems that we deal with in Christianity is just hypocrisy, right? It is to overshare something about God that isn't yet true in our own lives, right? And so I heard one time that preaching is actually just a weekly act of hypocrisy, right? Because it's like, it just doesn't matter what I do each week, there's just going to be a little bit of hypocrisy in my message, because, like, there's just things that God asks us to do and there are things that he asked me to share that I don't have settled yet. I think the key with that is just being honest about it. Because if you're honest about it, you're not a hypocrite, right? You're just someone who's on the path, on the journey, struggling. But if you try to hold somebody accountable to something that you don't yet have resolved, and don't say anything, that makes you a hypocrite, right? I think that's where you have to be careful in that realm, is to make sure that the lordship of Christ is actually what's ruling our hearts as we share our faith, as we share who God's created us to be in the world. And I think what we'd also say is that the culture of your heart just, like, bleeds out, right? You cannot block it. You may think you're faking it, but other people see it. And I read this about children one time, that children don't actually really, like, little ones don't actually hear your words, they just interpret your face. That they literally have, like, a second language that is just body language, and they're experts at it. So you can say something really kind, like, kind words, but if your face is angry, they don't hear your words at all. Have you ever, anybody have kids? Have you noticed that? I've done it before where it's like, I've said something, but in my face, and I like watch the expression on her face and just be like, whoa, something didn't communicate. I think it's like, I need to like take a step back. And it's funny because like I'm a facial expressionist. Anybody else get in trouble a lot for your like facial expressions? Like just like my dog, like, whatever, you know, it's like teenager. I'm lucky I'm alive, literally. But I was just like thinking about like that thing, that the culture, whatever's happening in here, we think we're hiding it, but we're not, right? And so we have to deal with the culture of our heart. But I think when we do, when the Lordship of Christ actually is like in our hearts reigning, I think it provides this provocative hope to people around us that say, man, I know you're not perfect, but I've watched you live through some really difficult times, and you have something in your life that anchors you. What is that? How can you walk through that, right? It's just really fascinating that when that works, and I think what starts to happen, somebody could ask, like, what are the resources, right, that you're drawing on to keep you at peace in this time in your life? Through a job loss, through the death of a parent, through, you know what I mean, like losing your home, whatever it is, like these things that happen in our lives that somebody say, what is it you're drawing on that's giving you strength? Because whatever it is, I don't seem to have it. I can't make it through. What is that? And that's just like, you're like, let me tell you about Jesus, right? So, I mean, those things to live in such a way that people would actually see Jesus working through you and actually say, man, something's there. And I think what happens too is when we're identifying and seizing opportunities, there's a couple different things. One is like you're there during personal crisis where somebody experiences something where their world just gets rocked and they start asking deeper questions, right? It's interesting, a quote, just a couple quotes. Neil Postman had one, says, in the end, science does not provide the answers most of us require. The story of our origins and our end is, to say the least, unsatisfactory. To the question, how did it all begin, science answers, probably by accident. And the question, how will it all end, science answers, probably by accident. And to many people, the accidental life is not worth living. So the question is, like, Christians, you don't have to make stuff up to answer those questions, right? And I think that's where we get in trouble. But I think what it can do is say, like, the way we live actually puts our hope and our trust in something beyond what we can explain in the here and now. And it's what the scriptures call the age to come, heaven, eternal life, right? That's what we believe. George Orwell says this, I thought of a rather cruel trick I once played on a wasp. He was sucking jam on my plate and I cut him in half. He paid no attention, merely went on with his meal while a tiny stream of jam trickled out of his severed esophagus. Only when he tried to fly away did he grasp the dreadful thing that had happened to him. It's the same with modern man. The thing that has been cut away is his soul. And I think it's interesting that analogy is like, everything seems okay while we're like kind of placating ourselves with pleasure and money and success and rising, all this stuff, until the moment we run into something that requires a view of like transcendence and a deep longing in our hearts and souls for something more. And that's where we say like, oh, none of these things that I filled my life have actually answered that deep longing. I think C.S. Lewis said it, that the worst day for an atheist is when they feel a deep sense of gratitude with no one to thank. It's like, I want to thank somebody for all this, for all these things that just seem like random accidents, but somehow I feel that they're not, and I want to, like, my heart's welling up with gratitude and praise, and I've got no one to thank for it. So I think we can be there as Christians in these points in people's lives where they hit those moments, where they're actually open to God. They're open to believing in God. They're open to it like maybe a different way. You also have like a cultural crisis, right? Like in our day, I'd see cultural crisis as like materialism, individualism, sexuality, where people are kind of chasing different worldviews. And they're just kind of like King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, like I took each one of these things and I just tried to follow it to its end. And I found out that it was meaningless, right? We have people all around us every day who are chasing that. Like you have somebody at work who's just, man, they just want to be the CEO, top dog, big man on campus, big woman on campus, and they're like, I'm just going to do whatever I can to get ahead. And then one day somebody beats them out for a job promotion, and it's just like, crash and burn. And then you're there going like, hey, let's talk about, you know, what's your life going to be about, right? I mean, you start to ask questions and bring in kind of the story of Jesus when he does